I want to extend greetings, of course, to those that are joining us online today or over at our Westside campus. I also want to be able to say to everybody, welcome to August. I mean, it amazes me that August could already be here, given the fact that during this pandemic, it seems that life has kind of like come to a standstill, and yet it's August already. And don't worry, if you notice, we're not skipping the offering. But the fact that we don't have to actually receive the offering means we can do it any part of the service. So we'll get back to that in just a little bit. And I say that because traditionally here at Academy Christian Church, we usually take several weeks in the month of August to focus on giving and stewardship. And I would just say it's as important that we do that this year as it's ever been. I mean, back when we moved into that initial safe at home orders back in March, we were no longer able to meet together in person. We had really no idea what was going to happen to our giving at that point. And so we started to prepare for the worst while praying for the best. And we really weren't sure where we were going to land. That's why I kind of leaned on that statement by C.S. Lewis that he made and said, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing has been done. That statement took on new meaning for me. Well, you know, given the history of our church family, it really comes to me as no surprise that the pandemic has not affected your giving or your generosity in any way. And it's just kind of reminded me once again that whenever there's been a need in our community, this church family usually gets out their checkbooks and generously gives to help those in need, whether it's helping people who lost houses in the forest fires a few years ago or helping us try to build a hospital in Pakistan. In fact, I want to share with you, here are just a few of the examples of help that we were able to give to people because of your generosity through our COVID Benevolence Fund. We gave $1,000 to a family that had some flood damage in their home, and they had no funds to pay for the repairs. $1,200 to a lady who was recently widowed and whose business had shut down, and so she needed some help. Another $1,200 to someone who lost their job and couldn't meet their expenses. $2,400 to someone, a family who experienced some unexpected expenses and had lost their job. And a number of other things. We've helped with rent assistance and utility payments and house payments and even vehicle registrations. And that's why, really, I always understand that for the most part, whenever we talk about stewardship here at Academy Christian Church, I'm really just kind of preaching to the choir. And so thank you so much for that. And here's what I want to say that you have demonstrated so far during this pandemic, in spite of the fact that we weren't able to meet together in person for at least 12 weeks, and then at least in a limited manner for the last 9 weeks. Here's what I've seen. You're giving not because you have to, but because you want to. Because you've had to go to some extra effort. We've had people who've had to go online and set up that automatic giving, and people who've been writing checks and putting them in the mail or dropping them off, they're going to extra measures of work. I'm also learning that you're giving because you're truly committed to the mission of Christ and His church. And I say this because you're still giving, even though you're not always able to directly access the ministries of the church yourself, just because of the situation that we're in. So it's obvious today that when we talk about stewardship, we don't need a major overhaul in this area. But I do want to say that it is time for a stewardship tune-up. We're going to do a little stewardship tune-up today. And part of the reason that we're doing this again, even though we've been doing it year after year, is because I've come to understand that part of my role here at Academy Christian Church is to be the CRO. The CRO. I hope you realize I'm not the CEO of Academy Christian Church. Christ has that position. It belongs to Him. But I do serve as this church's CRO. Do you know what that means? Chief Reminding Officer. I get to be the reminder around here. And that must have been, I think, at least how the Apostle Peter saw himself. Because here's what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." And so if you want to blame anybody for this series, blame Peter, okay? Because I'm just doing my job helping you to be able to remember. Now, we're calling the series Dollars and Cents. Because sometimes when it comes to money, people just lose their sense. But we're also trying to see if we can make sense of why there are actually people who would give their finances to the church so generously when we're in this season of such great uncertainty. And we're going to try to answer three questions in this series. Who do you serve? What do you give? And how do you live? Talking about dollars and cents. Who do you serve? What do you give? How do you live? Now today, we're going to take a few moments to focus on this very unusual encounter that Jesus had with a wealthy young man. And it involved an important question that received a life-altering answer. But it didn't really have a very happy ending, as we're going to see, for the questioner. And it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 19. Now, the verses will be up on the screen, but we'll be in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26, if you're following along in your own Bible device or if you're following along at home. Here's the encounter described for us. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, it was never unusual for people to come up and just ask Jesus questions, because he was known as a very good rabbi, and he taught, unlike other people, with great authority. And so people would often come up and ask him questions. And so notice then how he responds. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. You realize there are over 600 commandments that the Jews were trying to keep. He wanted Jesus to narrow it down, and so Jesus did. He said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You should honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Then a very interesting response. He says, all these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus turned and he said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, how hard it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Well, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so today, I just want to draw some observations from Jesus' encounter with this young, wealthy entrepreneur, and just some insights that hopefully we can draw from this experience. The first observation I would make would be this. This young man was wise beyond his years. He was wise beyond his years. Now, there was not a happy ending at all, but we ought to give credit where credit is due. And see, I came to this conclusion based on the question that he asks of Jesus. He said to him, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" See, it's not often that young people are looking that far down the road. And with good reason. I mean, when you're young, eternity seems like an eternity away. And so I just have to give some kudos to this young man for at least having eternity on his radar. I mean, at least he's thinking about it. Because you know, the younger you are, the harder it is to understand the importance of planning for the future. Parents, can I get an amen? You're trying to get your kids to plan for the future. And so the younger you are, the less likely you are to even be thinking about eternity at all. Now, I just want to pause and say, even though the focus of this encounter seems to be about money, about the wealth that the young man had. I just want to remind you, what's more important than what you do with your money is what happens to your soul. What happens to your soul? Because the day will come when each one of us is going to step out of this life into eternity. And it will either be an eternity where you're spending it with God, or one where you're going to be separated from Him. And you can have the first one if you're willing to make that decision to follow Christ. And so that might be the most important decision that any of you could make today, and I would encourage you to do so. But that is the first observation. The second observation I would make of the story is that as a successful entrepreneur, his focus was clearly on the bottom line, as business people usually are. We can tell he was a no-nonsense businessman by the question that he asked. And the question was, what good thing must I do? He wanted it, you know, defined. It sounds like he's looking for the simplest, most direct route to the end of his desired destination. I think he wanted to make sure that eternity was secured in his portfolio so that he could get on with the rest of his life. And so there's lots of commands he was saying to Jesus, which are the ones that if I keep will give me a passing grade? And don't we all do that sometimes? You know, it's easy to fixate on minimum requirements rather than on maximum devotion. What's the least that I have to do to get by? So Jesus, of course, goes ahead and lists off six from the top 10. But if you noticed, his answer doesn't seem to be the answer that the young man was looking for. Why is that? That's my third observation. There's something in us that seems to recognize that being good enough isn't really good enough. That I can do all the right things, but I don't know if that's good enough. And so that's what we see in verse 20. He says, I've kept all these. What do I still lack? What's missing here? And that's when Jesus instructed him. If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. See, Jesus told this young man, you're going to have to abandon everything that you've worked so hard for and depended upon all of your life. And he's telling him, if it's perfection that you're aiming for, you need to be as devoted to me as you've been to your money. That's really what needs to happen. You need to be as devoted to me as you've been to your money. I would imagine that most of you here have seen at least one edition of the Extreme Home Makeover. You know that show where they come in and somebody needs a new house, and in a week they tear everything down and then build something back up in its place. Well, when I think of this experience, I think Jesus, what he was doing to this young man was an extreme generosity makeover. I mean, we're going to just get rid of this whole thing right away. And basically, he was requiring him to give everything away so that he could completely follow Jesus. And I don't know if it's connected at all, but you know, Jesus had already recruited one disciple who clearly demonstrated that he was more interested in money than he was in following Jesus. Can anybody guess who that was? Logan mentioned him. It was Judas. And you know, we see it clearly on one occasion when Judas actually complained that it had been a waste of money for Mary to anoint Jesus with expensive scented oil in preparation for his burial. And when he lodged his complaint, Judas, you know what he said? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Fortunately, the Apostle John informs us that Judas didn't raise the issue because he cared about the poor, but because he was actually a thief. As keeper of the money bag, and I don't know how he got elected to that or how he got chosen for that, he kept the money bag. It says he used to help himself to what was into it. Well, that brings us to the fourth observation I think we could make, and that would be this. Money was addressed because money was in control here. Money was what was in charge here. And Jesus knew that as he looked into this young man's life, because it says he knows everybody's heart. And I'm not sure Jesus would have required the exact same thing of someone else. And I have some evidence of that. There was one time where Jesus actually invited himself over to someone's house, a very wealthy tax collector who was vertically challenged, apparently, named Zacchaeus, if you remember that. And as far as we know, Jesus didn't require Zacchaeus to give away all of his wealth, Instead, we are told that Zacchaeus on his own decided that he would actually give only half of it away, along with making any restitution that he, if he'd received anything unlawfully. And you know what? That seemed to be sufficient for Jesus. So why did he get to keep half if it was so important? I think it had to be because Jesus knew that money was this rich young ruler's Achilles heel. It was the thing that was going to trip him up, mess him up, that his life was oriented around his money. And so Jesus wanted to free this rich young ruler's heart so that it could be fully devoted to him. That's why we've got to recognize it's not about what you have at all. It's about what has you. That's why we're trying to answer the question, who do you serve? Because Jesus said you're going to have to make some decisions about that. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus actually said, no one can serve two masters because it'll be conflicting. You're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then out of the blue, he pops up with those two options. You can't serve both God and money. See, what you and I have to recognize is that God and money cannot sit on the throne of your life at the same time. We have to choose between one or the other. Now, to this young man's credit again, notice he was not hypocritical at all. He didn't pretend that he could do this when he couldn't. And so he walked away sad because he realized that Christ's standards were incompatible with his own ambitions and desires, and that he would rather serve money. Now, why on earth would anyone choose to serve money? I bet you know some of the answers why people would choose to serve money. Because there are some good things that money can do. For example, money equals provision. I mean, it costs money to live. Every time that I've gone to the Walmart store and I picked up things, they expected before I walked out that I exchanged some money for that, to be able to have that. We need money to buy food and clothing. And so think about it. Have there ever been moments in your life when you've had a bill to pay and you knew in the back of your mind that if you actually paid it, your account might be overdrawn? And you know, if you're a responsible person, that kind of gives you this sick feeling in the pit of your stomach. The reason I know that is because that's happened to me. I think it was Mae West. There's some question about that. But I think it was Mae West who made the statement, I've been rich and I've been poor and rich is better. And I think most of us would probably agree to some degree. All we have to do is just make sure that we keep the things that money can buy in the right perspective. Because money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but not true friends. It can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy a bed, but not sleep. It can buy entertainment, but not happiness. It can buy a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy pleasure, but not a purpose. And money can buy the good life, but not eternal life. Another reason why I think people want to serve money is because money equals pleasure. I mean, there's a lot of cool things you can do and things that you can enjoy when you have money. I'm kind of anxious to know, how many of you have ever gotten to sit in first class on an airplane? I mean, that's the best, isn't it? In fact, some of you really like how we have our church organized now. There's a lot more room. It feels like you're sitting in first class, right, in church. You can stretch out your legs and a lot of room there. That's wonderful. You know, when I've gone to look at the price of tickets for airlines, the first class tickets cost a lot of money. And so I've never really been able to do that. But a few years ago, before I came to Academy, I was working for a ministry called Church Development Fund, and I got to fly a lot. And because I flew so much, I started to get some privileges for that. And so when I got on a plane, if there was space available, I could upgrade for free. And I'll tell you what, once you sit in first class, you never want to go back to the cattle car, do you? Because it's so good. Money equals pleasure. Thirdly, money equals prosperity. And we love to look prosperous. I mean, who wouldn't like to feel prosperous? Now, sadly, today, there's a lot of people who get into debt so that they can live with the appearance of prosperity. And they end up spending money that they don't have to buy things that they don't need to impress people that they don't really even like. And that's kind of a sad thing. And then finally, money, people serve it because money equals power. You guys all remember the golden rule, right? Whoever has the gold makes the rules. See, money can buy influence. And that's one of the reasons why people choose to serve money. But here's what we've got to remember about that. Money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. It's a terrible master. Now, let me remind you, there's nothing spiritually wrong with wealth itself. Thank goodness. The Bible is full of examples of godly people who are very wealthy. Folks like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Job and even David. The problem is when we fall in love with money so that we put it in charge of our lives. See, it's okay to have the things that money can buy, provided that the things that money can buy don't become our ultimate priority in life. See, if you decide to love money, it's probably likely that you're going to find yourself bankrupt of everything that's truly important in your life. Now, I got another question here. How many of you have seen the movie? It came out in 2017, The Greatest Showman. Lots of you have seen the movie. Now, the problem I had initially with the movie is that it's a musical. And guys, you know what they do in musicals, don't you? You're watching this great story and then they stop and sing a song right in the middle of the movie. And if it's a really bad musical, they actually sing what they're saying to you, and I don't want to listen to somebody sing their talking. I don't. So I said, I'm not going to that movie. You know why? Because it's a musical. But I kept having guys, manly guys, come up and tell me, you got to see this movie. So I actually finally snuck it, I think, out of Redbox or something. I didn't want anybody to see me watching it. And there really was a part of it that was really good. Because he learned something in that movie, how he got his priorities out of line. And at the end of the movie, there's a song that's called From Now On. And here's some of the words of that song. I drank champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praised my name. But those are someone else's dreams. The pitfalls of the man that I became. For years and years, I chased their cheers at the crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stop and see you here, that was his family, I remember who all this was for. See, that's the problem when we make money our master. Now, I want to remind you that you can serve, you cannot serve both God and money. But you know, whichever master you choose, you'll never get enough of either. Now, we know that with money because in Ecclesiastes 5, it says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. But let me just remind you, whoever loves God is never going to get enough of him. That's why the psalmist says, as a deer pants for streams of living water, Lord, my soul pants for you. I can't get enough of you. But which one of those do you think will ultimately satisfy the needs, deepest needs of your heart? Which brings me now finally to this last observation I want to make today from this story. And the last observation is kind of weird when you're talking about money, but the last observation is, you know, the only way any of us are getting into heaven is by the grace of God. That's the only way any of us are ever going to get into heaven. And we know that because Jesus said in verse 24, he says, again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel. How many of you have seen a camel? They're huge. They're big. That's the one hump on the camel, two on the dromedary, but it's still a big animal. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you seen the eye of a needle? I'm going to have to put on my glasses anymore just to see where that's going. And he says it's easier for that to happen than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we forget sometimes that if we live in the United States of America, compared to most of the rest of the world, we are rich. We are wealthy. So we should hear that and kind of go, oh. And see, this illustration, I think, has always, because of that, been a little bit perplexing. Because we're wondering, is Jesus really saying what we think he's saying? Because if it's so, it's obviously a complete impossibility. And in order, I think, to make this more palatable, I've heard it explained that at this time when Jesus spoke it, there was actually a gate in the wall around Jerusalem, and it was called the Eye of the Needle, or the Needle's Eye. And the gate was supposedly designed that in such a way it could only be used by pedestrians and not by marauding bandits riding on their camels. The only way a camel could get through the eye of a needle was to be unloaded and then crawl through on his knees. And at least I think people went, okay, there's a chance. And it's a great story, but you know, the problem with the story is that it's probably not true at all. I mean, there doesn't seem to be any archaeological or historical evidence that such a gate even existed. So apparently, what Jesus said here is what he means. That it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is totally impossible. And that's exactly why Jesus' disciples were horrified at his words, because they recognized how completely hopeless that made it. Now, let's just be clear here. Jesus doesn't say this because God doesn't love wealthy people or want wealthy people to be in heaven. That's not why Jesus says this. I think it's just like when in the Bible it says that God hates divorce. Because you know it doesn't mean that God hates divorced people. He just hates divorce because of the devastation that divorce can cause in a life. Just as he understands that the love of money, what that will do to a person's heart. And so that's when, fortunately, he explains and he says, with man, this is impossible. It's not going to happen. But with God, all things are possible. And I think he was trying to explain to his disciples that through their own efforts, no one can be saved. And he doesn't just mean that the wealthy can't be saved. No one can be saved because of their money or their skills or their talents or their intelligence or their good looks or their good works or anything else. So I just want to give you a heads up. Don't expect heaven to be void of people who possessed a lot of worldly wealth. And we should say amen, because that means we can probably join them. There's going to be plenty of rich people in heaven, but only the ones who made the clear choice to serve God rather than money. Now, in this brief interaction with this rich young ruler, Jesus, I think, made it pretty clear that his followers are to live lives that are marked by generosity. And even sometimes extreme generosity. And the reason for that is because, folks, generosity is transformational. Generosity changes our lives. And generosity is the best way to keep money from becoming your master. Now, I think when I was growing up, I had a kind of the wrong picture of generosity. Because I believe that generosity was something that was reserved for people who are either very rich or people who are very holy. They'd live without anything. Well, you know what we're going to see is next week that people in any kind of financial situation can be generous. Because generosity is transformational. First of all, generosity changes us. Generosity changes us. See, generosity is what breaks the grip of greed on your life and lets your heart loose. Secondly, generosity connects us with other people. And the reason it connects us with other people is because where your money goes is where your heart flows. And so when you're generous with other people, you start to care even more about them. And thirdly, generosity helps us invest in what matters most. Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they will not last. Store up some treasures in heaven. And finally, generosity frees our hearts. It frees our hearts from the control that money can have over us. See, when you hold on to money too tight, money's grip on you tightens when you hold on to it. And so generosity frees our hearts. Now, while we already said the rich young ruler's experience might really have been unique to him, the expectation that Jesus has of every one of his followers in principle is exactly the same. And I know that because in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, here's what Jesus said. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. And so I want to leave you with a question this morning. And the question is this. If you were to approach Jesus with the same question, Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What might he ask you to give up so that you could completely follow him? Now, you might be like the rich young ruler, and it could easily be your love of money. But you know, it could also be a relationship that you are connected in, a relationship that takes you farther away from God rather than moving you closer to God. Or it could be a career that has become your priority in life over everything else, even things that are spiritual. Or it could be a form of recreation, a hobby that consumes your time rather than you being able to focus on God, or any other number of things. And as I thought about that, probably one of the things would be for me, my comfortable life. I like my comfortable life. We have a nice home. We have a car to drive. We've got food. And I wonder sometimes if I'd be willing to give that up if Jesus asked that of me.